This is Romecast 9 on Tuesday with my co-host Andromeda. Andromeda, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great. Thanks, Father Nix.
Well, today is June 11th, 2019, and I'm sorry to report that yesterday my grandmother died on June 10th. My grandmother was about 9 days short of being 104 years old, and the beautiful thing is all my family got to see her before she died, and I was able to bring her extreme unction and did all of the prayers of the commendation of the soul and de expirazione, which means on expiration. And I actually did those in the old rite in English. And so what I'm going to do for my listeners, I normally don't include family stuff in podcast and blog posts, but because it was so unintrusive, as probably most people out there know, I don't have a recording studio. I just walk around with my iPhone. And I thought, this is so moving and so inspiring, these words in the old rite over someone who's dying. And this is post-extreme unction. This is like the very last prayers you pray over someone as they're dying. And I thought, this is worth people listening to. So I actually recorded that the very moment that I was praying on the commendation of the soul and the de expirazione. So that'll probably be up on Sunday, and we'll go from there. So I would just ask my listeners, maybe if you just pause this podcast and say either a memorare or an Our Father or a Hail Mary for my grandmother, the repose of her soul. Her name is Ruth Nix, and we'd really appreciate that if you just pause it now. In other news, before we get to Andromeda's story, I was talking to a couple I know from Texas, actually, and I know them pretty well in real life. And they called me once, and they were laughing. They actually had a bet between man and wife if we use pseudonyms on this on these podcasts. So Andromeda, would you tell us who won the bet? Are we using pseudonyms, or is Andromeda your real name?
That is my real name.
So she won. I think the wife and the mother of the several kids actually won that debate. And just like what we have with Rakim and Kiz, I mean, I actually keep people's last names out of it for safety reasons. And this is going to tie into kind of what we talk about at the very end of this podcast on anonymous priests online and priests actually using their real names as we really enter this kind of thought police era of the, you know, communism, NKVD, telling us what we can say, what we can't think, as far as just really holding to just Catholicism. And I think one of the points I want to make before we jump into Andromeda's story is it's a church militant story that I don't know if a lot of people saw this last year. It was only a couple months ago, 5 months ago. It's February 23rd, 2019. The title of the Church Militant article is Argentine Whistleblower Found Dead, Family Suspects Murder. So there was a prostitute named Natasha Jayet. She was a model and actress, and she claims to have been ousted. She claims to have been exposing a pedophile ring among celebrities and elites. And this is what Church Militant says, quote, 2 weeks before she was scheduled to give court testimony against Gustavo Vera, whom she accused of sex trafficking and who is a close associate of Pope Francis, she was found dead, close quote. She knew what she was getting into, and she actually said, if I'm found dead, this is not suicide. Now, because she was a model and an actress and a prostitute, I think people were able to just brush this story aside, especially since she was exposing the elite. But this is very significant that, one, she said she was not going to commit suicide. Two, she was rubbing elbows with the elite. Three, she was blowing the whistle on Gustavo Vera, who she accused of sex trafficking. And four, that this man was, quote, a close associate of Pope Francis, close quote, as Church Militant says. I would have used different words there, but that's what Church Militant called him there. In any case, I just want my listeners to know that I will never commit suicide. And I don't have any death threats against me or anything like that. But we touched some pretty controversial things in blogging and podcasting and stuff. And as we continue in the resistance, in speaking the truth without any fear, if a prostitute can die, certainly a priest can. So just for our listeners to know, I will never commit suicide. I do pray for martyrdom every day, but I will not commit suicide. So with that, Andromeda, would you like to jump into your story?
Yeah, that's great, Father Nix. Actually, a very fitting segue into my story, a little strange fit. It feels like I keep landing on this topic of abortion, which is fitting. puts me into the stereotype of the left's great demon of a single issue voter. But I put together a few things this week that I hope will convince at least a few people that abortion is ground zero in a much larger question that has to do with Catholics in I think in the coming years, especially, but even right now. All the major news outlets in the last week, I think starting June 1st, published articles on Justice Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice. His response to a Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals decision, which struck down a requirement of states, so states can no longer require this of abortion clinics or abortion doctors, that bodies of aborted babies be disposed of separately from other medical waste. And then second, that states could not require any longer reporting on race, gender, disability of those aborted children, which was originally used to prohibit abortions based on those criteria. So Thomas responded on both of these issues, giving special attention, though, to the issue of selective abortions by recalling the historical environment that drove contraception and abortion to the forefront of the kind of political sphere. And that was the eugenics movement. So that was like 20s and 30s where it was really getting up to speed. He pointed out that Margaret, he pointed to Margaret Sanger and her infamous notions of ridding the population of undesirable and feeble-minded peoples for the good of those humans and for the good of the human race in general, with her line on that. And for anybody who doesn't know, Justice Thomas is African-American. So this is a special issue for him. So eugenics, as Thomas indicates, was even given the high court support in 1927 when the Supreme Court upheld the constitutionality of Virginia's forced sterilization law in Buck versus Bell, a position which obviously lost all public support in the wake of Nazi Germany. Their mass eugenics program. So even though, right, the Supreme Court of the United States said, hey, thumbs up, forced sterilization, they saw the problem with eugenics lived out in the Nazi Germany regime. So Hitler even cited the book that formulated the American eugenics movement as his Bible. He called it his Bible. And in fact, Mein Kampf is virtually plagiarizing Grant's book, which is called The Passing of the Great Race. And you'll hear great race all over Mein Kampf, but he just takes chunks of that book, which is not just a book that, you know, Hitler used, but of course, Margaret Sanger.
Andromeda, this doesn't really have anything to do with where you're going, but I just want to jump in real quick with a story called About the Memorial Wall for the Unborn in Boulder. This is from abortionmemorials.com, and I'm going to link this. For our listeners, we're going to get back to where Andromeda is going with this, which isn't necessarily abortion, but really the Catholic's place in the public forum. But I want people to hear this. Quote, the memorial wall for the unborn at Sacred Heart of Mary Cemetery in Boulder, Colorado, was erected to honor and remember unborn babies, those lost to abortion, miscarriage, or stillborn. The wall's beginnings date back to 1996 when the Boulder Abortion Center contracted with a local mortuary to cremate and dispose of remains from abortions. Close quote. Let me just add why. Simply because it was cheaper. They didn't want to pay the Stericycle for biohazardous disposal because it cost too much. According to Colorado state law, quote, infectious waste consisting of recognizable human anatomical remains. That's very important that unborn babies can actually be seen as recognizable human anatomical remains, I continue, shall not be disposed of by burial at a landfill disposing facility, but shall be disposed of by incineration or interment, close quote, thereby requiring the abortion center to hire a crematorium for the disposal. Okay, here's where the story gets really, really interesting. The director of the mortuary, so what's happening here is Boulder Abortion Center is dropping off killed babies at a mortuary. And so what happened is the director of this place contacted Father Andrew Kimberling, who happened to be my pastor all through high school at St. Thomas More in Centennial, Colorado. But right before that, he was at Sacred Heart of Mary up in Boulder. So what he did is he agreed to perform a prayer service for these babies' remains and then bury the ashes of the babies in the church cemetery. Well, guess what happens? This keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. This is directly from the article. Approximately 5,500 unborn aborted babies have been buried in this area. Individuals buried are continuing at the memorial wall. Mass burials are available upon request. That means 5,500 babies are buried at this place. And if you go up to, if there's anyone either from Colorado or listening to this who's traveling to Colorado, I would really suggest you make this a pilgrimage, especially if you're pro-life. There's 5,500 babies and then many, many babies who died of normal miscarriage who've been buried. And it's extremely peaceful there. They did a very good job. They didn't seem to cut any corners financially in building a beautiful wall to honor them. And then the reason it only stopped at 5,500 isn't because Warren Hearn, the Boulder Abortion Center, stopped killing babies. It's because Hearn and his friends found out about this, and then they got mad, and then they decided to fork over the money for the biohazard Stericycle, blah, blah, blah. And then the news got involved and everything. This definitely made Denver news, and I'm pretty sure it made national news when all this happened with Father Andrew Kimberling. But God bless him for that heroic act of making sure those 5,500 unborn babies were actually disposed of and honored and had a mass there in the abortion, or the memorial wall at Sacred Heart of Mary. So if you have a chance to visit anyone out here, please come and see that too. But back to the main trajectory of this podcast, even though abortion is so close to your heart and my heart, we're trying to bring this to even a more broad topic, right?
Yeah, I just wanted to comment, indeed, you know, thank God for that priest for, you know, such a corporal act of mercy, right? And
that's
exactly the issue that brought this up to the lower courts, the Seventh Circuit Court in Indiana. So it's this question, you know, like abortion clinics don't want to pay for this service.
That's
so
right.
Now they don't have to. No state can enforce this upon them or impose it upon them. Okay, so there's two current events that I want to tie to the court case and to the document written by Justice Thomas. And again, you know, this the document that he wrote was not a court decision. He's in the Supreme Court. Mm-hmm. He was just writing an opinion on the lower court's decision.
Okay.
And publish that. So the first alternate or additional story I want to mention is the Pinterest story, which if you don't know, Pinterest is kind of a like a electronic corkboard of sorts in the social media sphere. They just permanently banned Live Action News, which reports on abortion largely, from its platform. Permanently banned from its platform, noting that live action stories and images are harmful, they said, to the Pinterest user base, and tagged all of live action images and links as porn so that in the future, no one can share anything from their website. So no longer they can't have an account and nobody can share anything from their website onto Pinterest because it'll be tagged as porn.
Wow.
So I want to just kind of bookend this particular story as an instance of a major social influencer in the courts of public opinion, at least, opining on the pro-life position, proclaiming it officially as something socially unacceptable to hold. My second story is the one that's kind of rolling around the Catholic blogosphere and Twitter. It's the question of whether Catholics can participate in Pride Week events. And being Pride Month events now, actually, and maybe de facto even a big brotherish regime of LGBT activists that are constantly just trolling the social media and news and going into the real world. You know, you have bakers and party planners all, you know,
who I met 3 days ago, by the way. The Colorado baker in Lakewood is a total accident that I ran into him, and me and a friend congratulated him on staying strong. But sorry, I just had to throw in that it was totally random. I didn't even recognize him, but a buddy who was moving me out recognized him.
Yeah.
Very humble.
Amazing guy, you know.
Jack Phillips, that's his name. Jack Phillips.
Yeah, amazing guy. So much respect for him. There's also another story near Oberlin, actually. I'll just mention this as an aside. Oberlin, Oberlin Baker, same thing happened. But Oberlin College got involved in attacking these bakers. I want to say, Indiana. No. I'll have to look that up.
Sure.
But Oberlin is a, you know, very well-known, prestigious liberal arts college.
Mm-hmm.
And they came out against this baker, you know, joining in with the students, you know, protesting against them. They were encouraging their students and publishing things. Well, good news is not only did the baker win the case, but they also sued for defamation, I believe it was,
mm-hmm.
And won an $11 million case against
wow.
Oberlin, which was
and
fantastic.
You're close. It's Ohio, by the way. You're close.
Ohio.
Yeah.
And, sorry, folks.
You have some moral authority to speak on this, because what city did you grow up in?
Well, I grew up in the Bay Area. Right south of San Francisco.
So you have some moral authority to speak on Big Brother telling you how to think on this.
Absolutely. You know, you really can't get around the Bay Area thinking out loud on this issue unless it's in agreement. That's the mm-hmm. only acceptable position.
Right.
I mean, maybe you can get away still right now with saying, well, I don't know how I feel about this issue, but not really. So I'll bookend this particular issue now as an instance of Catholics questioning themselves about which side of the social acceptance fence they're going to be on.
Yeah.
Because this question is really coming up with Catholics. You know, do we join in on the Pride Month events? So as Catholics, we've largely speaking enjoyed a bit of luxury of being, you know, socially acceptable through the last, you know, 20, 30 years. In the case of the Kennedys, right? They're even deemed as like an American dynasty. They're held up as American royalty.
Yeah.
But it's pretty clear at this point that time is over.
Mm-hmm.
So how now are Catholics to respond to having lost the culture war? I mean, utterly lost it. It's not a question of whether we lost it or not. It's not the battle. We lost the war. And I don't want to suppose that I have the answer to that question, though scripture might point to one. I did want to propose that Catholics who are not feeling uncomfortable about what's happening all around them, you know, as in maybe they're just kind of throwing their hat in with the mainstream, that something might be awry with Catholicism at this point. And they should be, you know, paying attention to this. Because I have so many Catholic friends in Catholic families, generational Catholic families, and they span the range on these two issues. Mm. Everything from fully secular to, you know, strong positions holding the front against this kind of tide of really thought police, you know. Feels like in California for sure.
I want to get back to that topic of thought police, not only in the culture but actually in the church. But I just want, for our listeners, I think most of my listeners probably know this, but the Catholic Church teaches that being an accessory to another's sin can come in 9 different ways. And so let me read these 9 ways: by counsel, by command, by consent, by provocation, by praise or flattery, by concealment, by partaking, by silence, by defense of the ill done. So anyone, any Catholic who were to go to an LGBT parade or a pride parade, they would actually be committing, they would actually be an accessory to the sin of sodomy by consent, by praise or flattery, and by partaking. Well, I guess maybe not partaking since they're not actually doing that sin, but number three and number five, by consent and by praise or flattery. And that makes you actually an accessory to another sin. We're talking sodomy. So even if you go out, even if you just go and you're not committing those sins, you are committing those sins by accessory in some way. This is the church's teaching. This isn't my teaching. So it would be extremely grave to go to one of those parades, unless you were someone like Joseph Schomburg, who goes to those to hand out miraculous medals, to hand out rosaries, to tell them that Jesus loves them but wants them to convert their lives. That's the one exception. But then he wouldn't fall under any of these nine things. And boy, if anyone were to pause this podcast for another person, I would say pause it for Joseph Schomburg, because he goes into the lion's den to even these BDSM parades. What does that stand for?
Folsom Street.
Folsom Street parades, exactly.
I think it's bondage, people, sadomasochism,
that's right.
Something like
that's
that.
That's exactly. Yeah. He'll even go to those, which obviously is violent. But anyway, anything short of that, if you go to celebrate it, probably a mortal sin. So don't do it.
That's right. And I'm glad that you brought that up, because I thought my point that I was going to make next was a little bit, you know, hardliner or hard to listen to, because I do think that we can know with certainty, even not knowing what you just told us, that if we support these secular positions on either of these two issues in any way with our time, talent, and treasure, especially, that we're not in good standing as Catholics.
Right.
That we wouldn't be properly disposed to receiving Holy Communion, because we're rejecting something that has been, you know, taught by the church from its very beginning. I mean, you can go to, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Paul speaks with passion about this, and he says, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. And he's talking about this, you know, sexual sins, and he mentions sodomy here in that section. Mm-hmm. So when you read 1 Thessalonians 4, he's saying, you know, don't get away, don't involve yourself in lustful passions, and don't exploit a brother or sister in this matter. So you know, you can see that this is not just some, you know, derivative church teaching. It is,
that's right,
it is the church, you know,
that's
speaking
right
from the very beginning. And I think it's no longer a question right now of if things are going to get worse. They will.
Yeah.
And holding to the Catholic faith is going to get harder and harder to publicly defend, but also it's definitely going to cost everyone who does defend it. And people need to know that. Like, it might cost them just their friends. It might cost them family members. It may be that they lose jobs over this. And we have to remember as Catholics, up to shedding our blood, right? We could lose our lives at
That's
some
right.
point. And we have to be in that. I think we have to be there in our hearts. We have to be asking ourselves this question in our hearts, and we have to reaffirm our faith in our hearts and prepare for whatever might come. We hope that it doesn't come to the shedding of blood, but we have to be able to think that way as Catholics.
You know, who would have ever thought that an FSSP priest in Poland or from Poland would be stabbed, but a Fraternity
That's
St.
Right.
Peter priest was stabbed this – I know he's from Poland. Was he stabbed – in Poland or was it in Germany?
I think it was in Poland. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, here's one of the most Catholic countries in the world where a priest who offers
That's
the
right.
Latin was stabbed. So, but I don't say that to say everyone should get afraid. I mean, I see that as a triumph. I mean, we always have to remember, like it says in the Byzantine liturgy, trampling down death by death, that this is going to be our triumph, because this whole sifting of our culture right now is really what's going to separate the boys from the men on who wants to be Catholic. I think for me, what's scary,
That's right.
you know, like we'll talk about this, you know, LGBT parade. I was really sad when I saw Jim Gaffigan and his wife, because, you know, they have all these kids and he keeps his comedy pretty clean. And I stopped promoting him a couple years ago, because I saw him at this LGBT parade, and I thought, you know, his wife, he jokes that his wife is a jihad Catholic, in other words, super strong Catholic, and, you know, he's pretty transparent about being Catholics. And I was really saddened to see that. I thought, what led him to that? I thought, you know what? I bet you any money some priest rubber stamped his decision to do that. And a lot of lay people can like hide their consciences behind some priest. And this reminds me of what Our Lady of Akita said, that bishop would be against bishop, cardinal would be against cardinal. And I think we're really at the point, too, where we're going to actually, as the thought police isn't just in the culture, but the thought police has entered the church and the hierarchy, telling us what we can say, what we can't say. As that continues, I think our listeners out there have to be ready to say to their friends who say to them, that I'm doing this because I got a green light from my priest. It doesn't matter. We have to look at divine revelation. We have to look at the articulated faith and morals of the church, beginning with Scripture, and then including the popes, the infallible councils like Trent, creeds, and that which is actually infallible, not just that some priest said that to you. Because too many people say, oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just going to point out, you know, the recent document that was released on the declarations of truth relating to some more common errors published by Burke and Athanasius and a few other bishops. They say, after the institution of the new and everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ, no one may be saved by obedience to the law of Moses alone without faith in Jesus Christ as true God and the only Savior of humankind. And I think that speaks to what you're saying, which is we can't just rest on, you know, some legalistic point on the left direction. We need to know our faith, our apostolic faith. And
that's right. No, I love that you put that, because that was that's exactly where I was going, but I was actually trailing off. So I'm glad you stopped me, because a lot of people are going to say, well, because the priest told me that, and St. Francis de Sales says that an obedient soul can't be lost. And by the way, he does say that an obedient soul can't be lost. But here's the thing. St. Teresa of Avila says a good spiritual director is one in a million. Why does she say that? Because she understood finding a director who's actually going to get you to heaven through shielding your conscience and obedience is very rare. So the person who says, well, I was obedient to this priest on X, Y, or Z, so I have to be saved. No. That means you will join that priest in his eternal destiny. It means you will go to heaven or hell by shielding your conscience in him, with him, if you're following him on these things. So you better make really, really sure, if you're not going to, you know, make a holy hour a day on these tough issues and just, well, actually, you don't even need to do a holy hour a day not to go to an LGBT parade, but just realize you will join the priest telling you to go in his eternal destiny if you shield your conscience in his decision. So you got to, you know, obedience is a great thing. You better be really careful who you're obedient to in a time when, as I said before, the hierarchy can't even decide if it's night.
Well, there's great doctrinal disorientation at this moment, which is what this document that I just referenced was proposing as the reason for writing this, because there is such doctrinal confusion, even among the clergy themselves and the hierarchy, that they needed to publish this reaffirmation of really basic tenets of the faith.
Just would you read that again? I think that's so important what you just read, because it, you know, I said to you when I was on a train in Chicago last week, I said, if you asked anybody in the hierarchy if they believe in the Trinity, they would all say yes, but what percentage of priests and bishops in this country would say they believe in the church's teaching of extra clays and nulla salus, outside the church, there's no.
That's right.
I mean, very, 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 very few. And you and I, Andromeda, we believe in the caveats, those who, through no fault of their own, may, doesn't mean they are, may be saved. There's obviously less chance and things like that. But that,
church
that whole
is merciful.
Extra. Yeah, that's right. And God is merciful. The extra clays still holds. 99% of the clerics in this country would deny that if you really pushed them. And does that mean they believe in the Trinity? I don't know how you could believe in the Trinity and reject the church's teaching on the extra ecclesia. So I'm glad Cardinal Burke and Bishop Snyder said that, because that's coming pretty close to traditional teaching on extra ecclesia. Can you read that again?
Yes. After the institution of the new and everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ, no one may be saved by obedience to the law of Moses alone without faith in Christ as true God and the only Savior of humankind.
Wow.
So that's the quote.
Yeah. And even before I was a priest, because I wouldn't talk about confessions on this podcast, but when I was a seminarian talking to married couples, I would hear people say things like, well, we use contraception because we had a priest tell us this. I think a lot of people in those situations think, well, God has to let me into heaven because if I got bad advice, it's not my fault. I'm not sure you get the get out of jail free card on. I'm not sure you're going to hell either, but I'm not sure you get the get out of jail free card for going to a priest who's not Orthodox. And I guess that's my point is you better be darn sure if a priest is teaching against the Catholic faith that he's really going to get you to heaven. It's almost like Pascal's wager. You really need to find someone who is obedient through and through to the hard teachings of the church. Or newsflash, do it yourself. Study what the church teaches and get your family to heaven. You know, it's not that hard with the internet.
Yeah, that's right. Or listening to Father Nix's podcast, which I did for a long time.
You're a great addition to it. It's great to have you.
Yeah, thank you so much.
And Oz too.
I love listening to him. I love his voice.
It's funny. You guys both listen to each other and then get back at me, and it's only been positive reviews for both of you, and actually only positive reviews with everyone emailing and texting me. I've got actually better feedback from the Romecast than anything. And then there was actually a ton of great feedback for Rakim and Kiz last week, which we had a fun
time. Yeah, it's wonderful.
Great.
I can't bring myself to listen to ours, but I do listen to yours.
I hit the sound of my own voice. I tried to skip through what I record here. But okay, do you have anything more? Should I jump into singing?
No, go ahead.
Okay, great. So we're actually at the Visitation of Mary as written by St. Maximus the Confessor. He's kind of the tail end of the Church Fathers. So this is, the Church Fathers we really look to is not just saints, but sort of like hyper saints who we can trust. I mean, talk about who we can trust as far as dogma. You can always trust the Church Fathers if you're trying to understand the Bible. So go first to the Bible, secondly to the Church Fathers, thirdly to infallible councils, and fourthly to popes who actually wrote not just apostolic exhortations, but encyclicals. Okay, so this is number 25 from the Life of the Blessed Virgin Mary by St. Maximus the Confessor. And again, we are at the Visitation of Mary visiting Elizabeth. Kind of fits with our pro-life topic for the day. When she reached Elizabeth's house and Elizabeth heard the voice of her greeting, suddenly the voice of the Word, the lamp of the light, the prophet of mercy, looked up from his mother's womb. And by the way, this is actually talking about John the Baptist when he uses the term the lamp of the light, the prophet of mercy. Looked up from his mother's womb and heard the voice of her greeting, and stirring in the womb, he showed a form of greeting and reverence for the king who is to be born, who is going to be baptized by him in order to show that he was going to be a prophet, the forerunner and the Baptist. That is why his mother also proclaimed the mother of the Lord. And she cried out with a great voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. After this, she explained everything about herself to the mother of the Lord, the punishment of barrenness and the priesthood of her husband, Zechariah, and the annunciation by the angel while sensing with the censer and his muteness, which, although it was not allowed Zechariah to speak, nevertheless was explained to Elizabeth by her husband in writing. But Elizabeth's words to the Virgin were truly revealed to her by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Gospel says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a great voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For it was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit that Mary's conception was seedless and without a man. That is why she called him the fruit of her womb, for the substance of his holy body was from her womb alone and not from a foreign seed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, because he is the true fruit, the nourishment of the world. As David bears witness, all look to you to give them nourishment in due season. You give it to them and they are nourished. You raise your hand and fill all with the sweetness of your will. Psalm 144. And then he himself also gave us spiritual nourishment, his precious and all holy body and blood. Truly is the fruit of your womb, blessed, O Immaculate Virgin, which dispelled the curse that came upon us from the fruit of disobedience. This fruit cast us out of paradise, but that blessed fruit from your womb has opened the gate of paradise, and even more, has led us to heaven and calls us to the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. God bless you on Romecast. We'll catch you on Thursday with Oz.